Morning. Turn to Acts 28. Say good morning again, church family and all those visiting. We're really glad you're here. We have been marching since January 1st. We started the book of Acts. 6 months, 28 chapters, and today we are going to finish. We were getting out the door this morning, and my mother-in-law said, "We're ready to rumble," something like that, "ready to rumble." And I said, "That is the perfect thing for this moment. It crystallized some of the chaos and the opposition and what God has been doing in our lives and in this church's life over the last 6 months. Are you ready to rumble?" So I start this sermon with, "Are you ready to rumble?" It's my question to you. You might recognize it from guys Michael Buffer, and he would go WWE, boxing, NHL. Oh, I can't do it as good as him. I'll just preface it with that. Are you ready to rumble? Wow. Give you the idea? Okay. Are you ready to rumble? And that's what that's where we find ourselves. We need to get ready to rumble, okay? So we have been going through this series, this amazing series, the book of Acts, and it's been rich, and I hope you agree with that. I hope God has been speaking to you through the book of Acts. He's been speaking to me. And as I thought about it, and I thought about our job today, finishing this series, finishing this book, it's wonderful that it's rich. God's word is always rich. But the question is, will it be profitable? Will it make a difference in your life, in my life, in those around us? Will it make a difference? Because it's wonderful to have the rich, full counsel of God at our disposal to invest in, but will it be profitable? Will it have eternal value? Or are you going to move forward unchanged? Don't let that happen. Get ready to rumble. As we've gone through the series, we've seen some wonderful things. We've seen very clearly the last words of Jesus on this earth before he ascended. What did he say? What did he say? Jasper, what did he say? I won't put you on the spot that much. You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. And that has been our theme. You shall be my witnesses, Acts 1:8. But he says, but you will receive power. He makes a promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. And we've seen that fleshed out through 27 chapters. We're rounding third base on Acts 28. And the Lord's words, a promise and a command. And here we are. And it can be easy to gloss over Acts. Well, maybe it's not easy. But you can gloss over Acts and make a mistake there. It's a history lesson. It's not a history lesson. There's history, but it's actually a chapter of our story. And that is a connection we have to make. This is the first chapter, and today we're on the last page of the first chapter of church history. And our chapter is being written right now. This is our story as we march through the book of Acts. And so we've seen it borne out. You shall be my witnesses, said the Lord Jesus, before he ascended. And we've seen the church assembled, called as the primary instrument of God, an ambassador, a light shining as the gospel radiates out. The good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he came and defeated death, and he rose again, and you and I can be free from our sins. The wonderful, wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen the church, a clear pattern, a clear design by the Lord God given. Missions at its core, the gospel at its core. And we've seen the church working powerfully, changing lives, spreading through the gospel, and today we're going to get to Rome at long last. And we've seen the church the church empowered by the Holy Spirit, eagle-eyed on the Lord Jesus and the gospel, is unstoppable. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the church is an unstoppable force to carry forth this message that we've been given and entrusted. Because when Jesus said to those gathered around him, "You shall be my witnesses," he was talking to us as well. You shall be my witnesses. That is a command to either take and call up, or you can turn your back on the Lord. A frightful thing to do. You shall be my witnesses. We saw, there's some of the things I just love, and I happen to note that a couple of them were some of the sermons I got to preach through this series, but man, Peter, roughly 45 days after he rejected Jesus, restored, preaching at Pentecost, 3,000 saved, and a fire lit. That is our God. Takes broken vessels, those that would turn against him, and restores, redeems, filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw him carry Peter, the instrument, ready, willing, prepared, changed by his time with the Lord Jesus, carrying forward the gospel to Judea, to Samaria, and to the Gentiles. And then we see Paul. We've been in this last half with Paul taking over as our central character, central figure of Acts. And we've seen his example, laser focused on the gospel. And it was not, we can all attest, an easy road. He's been beaten, imprisoned, falsely accused, attempted murder. The one who used to breathe murderous threats against the saints, being hunted down, stayed laser focused on the gospel. And we learned, we saw very clearly from the book of Acts, God is telling the church today, expect opposition. Expect opposition. And as I was preparing for this sermon, and some of you know, our family's been through some chaos and some opposition. I remembered preaching in April, and it was one of the main points that the Lord had made clear in that message. Expect opposition, expect fruit, but don't make a mistake, expect opposition. That is the nature of the fight. There will be opposition. There will be opposition, but the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His grace is sufficient. And he uses those things to take and redeem and strengthen his people. He has purposes. He has plans. He has a calling for us here at Grace Bible. He has a calling for his people. So I ask you as we jump in, we are going to finish chapter 28. We're going to march through 11, verse 11 through 31. But I ask you right now, what is God telling you? What has he been telling you through this book about what you need to do? What is he calling you to do? Are you in a place right now where your heart is open? Are you ready to listen? Are you holding on to things? Things that are blocking your ears, that are blinding your eyes, that are holding you back from God's promise for your life. What are you holding on to? I pray you would drop it. I pray that the Lord would shine into your heart his truth, that he loves you, that he has a plan for you and he has a purpose for you. So again, our principal task today, we're going to finish chapter 28 and we're going to wrap up the series and think about where is God taking Grace Bible Chapel in this chapter of our story, in this chapter of the church's story. So let's go to our text, chapter 28, verse 11. And we were shipwrecked and on the sea last week, and we landed in Malta, and now we're going to get moving again. We're going to head to Rome. Verse 11, let's read through. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island, and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they had heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me, because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.' When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." Do we have an amazing account here? Acts is full of amazing accounts, and this is not an exception. So we have here first, our first section, verses 11 through 15. The voyage to Rome after being shipwrecked. We note in passing in verses 11 some divine irony. Paul departing Malta aboard a ship with its figurehead, carved images of the twin brothers Castor and Pollux, who were believed to be the, or not believed, they were thought of as the twin sons of Zeus. So Paul, a preeminent ambassador of the gospel, being chauffeured by a ship dedicated to a pagan deity. They set sail from Malta, 80 miles to Syracuse, the capital of Sicily. Stay there for 3 days. They head on to Rhegium on the southwest corner of Italy at the toe. And after 1 day, a favorable south wind sprang up. Note that. And allowed them to go 180 miles to the next day northward along the west coast of Italy to Puteoli, which is on the northern shore of the Bay of Naples. So the first thing to observe here from the text, and I almost missed it, but God's plan isn't always linear. This is where he was supposed to end up. And we see God's sovereignty and provision throughout the book of Acts. We see in this text a favorable wind. Where was that favorable wind last week? Where was it? What was God doing? Right? They ended up shipwrecked. God had purposes. God needed to do something in Paul aboard that ship. God needed to do something on Malta. God had purposes. But we find ourselves asking in life, right? When things get hard, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why is this happening? God uses the storms of our lives to exercise his sovereignty, which can be hard to grapple with, but to bring about his goodness. His promises are faithful. Many, many verses come to mind when we think of that. We're encouraged in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. When you're in a storm, you get disoriented. You get lost. You lose your bearing. So it matters what you're holding on to. If you're holding on to nothing, you're going to get blown away. If you've lost sight of Jesus and what you're doing and how you're living and what you're depending on to get through the moment, you're going to get blown away. God uses the storms of our lives to bring about salvation, to bring about redemption, that even the toughest of things. So those of you in a storm, hang on to Jesus. Hang on to Jesus. Ask the Lord what that means for you. What do you have to let go of so you can take hold of Jesus? The second thing we observe here, an effective witness, that's been our theme. Thinking about being a witness is, you shall be my witness. What does it mean to be an effective witness? An effective witness requires believers to show up. That's what we see here, and it's easy to miss. These brothers, Paul had been through so much. And we can kind of lionize him, but he was a human. He was suffering throughout these journeys from the Damascus Road, and God promised he would suffer much, and he suffered much. And as he's traveling on the road to Rome, his heart is fainting a little bit, we can infer. Because God knew something that he needed. And so these believers here heard about him. We don't know how they heard about him. They heard that Paul and his traveling party had landed and that they were headed to Rome. So these believers, they go 43 miles from to the market of Appius. That's 43 miles southeast of Rome. And to Thrains, that's 33 miles southeast of Rome. Not an easy journey. But they wanted to show up. Those of you at the retreat, you might remember. I don't even remember the details of the story from the retreat last year, Micah Tuttle. But about the brothers, the dedication of the brothers. They were rowing upstream, and the guy saying, I'm going to see the brothers. That's what I don't even remember anything else. But that fervency, that love, because that was not obligation, that was not duty, even though there was duty involved, there was a love for the brother here, and he needed them to show up. And we see from the text, he needed them to show up. And this love that was spilling out from Jesus, a relationship with Jesus Christ, was flowing out. So they got up, and they went down, and they met Paul, and what does it say? Paul saw them, and he thanked God. And he took courage. Brothers and sisters, we got to show up. And that means a multitude of things. We got to show up. Sometimes it means showing up here. Sometimes it means showing up in the relationships that we're in. In the battles we're fighting, some of us need to show up for one another. Need to show up. God wants us to show up. We got to recognize we're in a fight. Because that is one of the schemes of the devil. He doesn't want us to realize we're in a fight. This church has shown up for our family time and again. That is a testimony I can now share as part of our family. In the last 7-8 months, this church has shown up. Some friends here have shown up, and it means the world and more. So I urge you, where you are right now with the Lord, examine yourself freely, openly before the Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you, to show you what you need to let go. What do you need to repent of? Where do you need to show up? And do it. God has plans to prosper you. God has plans to build up His church here to be a shining light in a dark place. And as we've said throughout this series, there are souls that hang in the balance. We, in a way, hang in the balance with one another as brothers and sisters. It makes the difference showing up. Let's show up and let God do work. We move forward, Paul's house arrest and his witness to the Jews in Rome. First thing we note, verse 16, he enters Rome. Paul's allowed to stay by himself. The soldier is guarding him. God's provision. Again, easy to like, oh yeah, great. He's been in prison. He's still in prison. But he's not in a jail. And we're going to see at the end of the chapter, God allowed him to use this home that he gave him. God's still there. He's blessing him. He's providing for him. He knows what he needs and what he doesn't. He's given a home that he's able to use to share the gospel. And we see again, time and again, Paul's amazing, excellent example. He is laser focused on the gospel. He does not allow himself. Think about all the excuses that he could come up with right here to maybe extend that 3 days. I'm going to take maybe a 3-month little sabbatical here before I get started on my job. He'd earned it, right? He could say that to himself. I earned it. I've been sitting in prison, a political pawn. Do you know what I've been through? He is not consumed or absorbed or distracted by his supposed grievances. He's laser focused on the gospel. Waits 3 days, he calls together the leading men of the Jews because he has work to do. He's in chains, and note that language there. Note the language that he uses, and it's amazing because his audience, he's speaking to the leading Jews in Rome. And his grievances that he could have been just consumed with and perhaps justified in letting it off his chest, what had the Jews done to him? What had they done to him through this book that we've gone through? They have stopped at nothing to terrorize him, to end him, to disrupt him, to beat him, to try to kill him. Where is his heart? He says, for this reason in verse 20, therefore I requested to see you and to speak with you. For I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. He is not seeking to air out his grievances. He is seeking to persuade them to salvation. He is seeking to save their souls. An effective witness requires a forgiving spirit. Paul gives us an amazing example, setting aside, because some of us here have grievances. We have things that just rub us the wrong way. Things that we're upset about. Are you going to let that occupy you and let souls perish? Let the devil work his way into your life, consume you, sideline you, let you forget you're in a fight for you, for your friends, for your family, for strangers? Are you going to let that happen? Don't let it happen. But you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice. What are you going to hold on to? Jude's response, give him a classic, never heard of you, bro. We have neither received letters from Judea, nor have any of the brethren come here and report or spoken anything bad about you. Never heard of you, but we are interested in hearing because this sect has been spoken against everywhere. The opposition was real for the church. The opposition to the name of Jesus was significant and widespread and everywhere. We confuse ourselves and deceive ourselves if we do not see plain from Scripture. If you take up and call on Jesus, opposition will come. And so then we see Paul. Paul gets to work. They set, and just kind of take a step back for a second and think about this day. They're like, we want to hear from you. And they don't just start that. They schedule it. They send out the Google invite, block out an entire day. It's an all-day meeting. And so they come, and Paul goes to work. You can just think about this, like the amazing orchestration of God, the perfect person in the moment, because he was available and ready and willing to be laser-focused on the gospel. And this, here he goes, Paul, reasoning with them from morning to evening, arguing for them. Look at the text there. Testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Paul was eminently qualified. He was the right person, the right moment, but he was there because he was submitted to the Lord and he was ready to rumble. We see the response. Some believed, some didn't. Some believed and some didn't. And there are some here that are wrestling with what's true, who have not made a decision for Jesus, who have not made a decision who you think Jesus is. And these are haunting words. These are haunting words, and there was a similar prophecy that was referenced in the last time I was preaching, but these are haunting words because these are words that will echo into eternity with such tragedy. People that were not willing to believe after he spent all day, they're just not willing to believe. Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And so the gospel, you who are here who have not decided, who might not even know that you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision. The Bible is absolutely clear. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the gospel is this simple. You and I are sinners. We are rebels. It's not even that we're sick. We are sick. But we're sick because we rebelled against God. And that's what humanity did. And I loved it this week at VBS. Stirred up again the beauty of the gospel. Hearing Brian preach up here to all of our young kids that came. The wonder and beauty of the gospel. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And he went to the cross and defeated death, and he wants you to accept that free gift. He wants you to be reunited with your Creator. If you have not made a decision, don't wait. Your eternity hangs in the balance. And so Luke, our historian, finishes, and I don't know about you, but when I read this, my first reaction was, this seems abrupt. It's like, okay, 2 years, stayed in, preached the kingdom of God, teach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered, period. But as you think about it, as you pray about it, and you realize there was a providence and a divine exercise of authorship here. It's not abrupt because it's the end, it's the last page of the first chapter. And so we think about, as we wrap up this series, Paul finished well. He did not stay. He would leave his imprisonment. He would go back to missions again. And then he would end up martyred, executed for the Lord. He finished well. And so the question for us again, as we wrap up Acts, what are we going to do? Is this just going to be a nice series that we go through and feel edified about and go home and take a nice Sunday nap, which is always good? But is that all we're going to do? Or are you going to take a look at yourself and let the Lord go to work? Are you going to open your hearts and lay down the things that are occupying you, that are binding you? Letting yourself be sidelined. Whatever those things are you going to let that happen to you? It's not enough just to be a rich biblical study. We need to take action. We need to size up through the Holy Spirit's leading what we are to do. And again, I'm so encouraging when you see how clearly the Lord makes His plans crystal clear in the book of Acts for the church. A clear design, a clear pattern, what we are to do. He wants the church, His chief ambassador to this world, to shine light. And so as we think about that, and you zoom out a little bit, and you think about these series, and this was brought up, I was thinking about 2 Timothy going into Acts, and our preaching team meeting, someone brought up, Scott brought up, actually think about Revelation. And you see a clear trajectory here, a clear line of thought that I see the Lord guiding, directing, and exhorting. Because there are some realities that are inescapable when you study the book of Revelation. And so we went to Revelation, Revelation 22, 12, and behold, Jesus speaking, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Then we covered the judgment seat of Christ where Christians, you and I, will give an account of ourselves to God. As surely as today is today, there is a day coming where you and I will stand before an almighty God and give an account. That is a sobering reality. And an easy one to want to be like, I want to do something else than think about that. But it's real and it's true. And you think, I think of our church and the group of people that are gathered here. Excellent, brilliant, wonderful people that have been assembled here, that are present in this room. God has a plan. He has a purpose and a vision and a desire to use us. And that work will go forward. It's going to go forward. But the question for you and for me, are we going to be on the sidelines, a footnote or a not mentioned in this chapter? Are you going to let that happen to yourself? Are you going to be so consumed with your work, with your grievances, with all of the things that are distracting you from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you going to let that happen and be a never mentioned, not mentioned? And then, unfortunately, it will be mentioned. Because you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ giving that account. And some will receive gain and some will suffer loss of rewards. You and I will give an account. So brother and sister, I urge you, let that sink in and ask the Lord what He wants you to do. Work backwards from that reality. I'm going to give an account. Is my life pointing in that direction? Is my life rooted into that reality of the judgment day that's coming, of a day of giving an account. And I can tell you, if you're feeling convicted, so am I. But that is what the Lord does. He gives us His truth. He gives us clear exhortation because He wants to use us. His clear plans. So again, we can close this thought. Just, this is our time. This is our time. This is a chapter being written for us. The next chapter, the present chapter of the church's history. Will you be in it? Will you be in the fight? Are you ready to rumble? Because there's going to be opposition. And probably even today, if you've made a decision in your heart about things you need to change, things that you feel convicted of, expect opposition. Expect it. It's what's going to happen. Gird up. Get ready to do battle. Do not let the enemy claim victory over you. Do not let him put you on the sidelines. That's what he wants. All the things, the present cares, the things that are truly meaningful, truly important, that the Lord cares about, Satan is trying to use those things, the things that you're struggling with, the things that you're hurting, he wants to use it to destroy you. He wants to use it to keep you away from God's plan for your life. Don't let that happen. Repent of everything you need to repent from. Go to those you need to go to and repair what you need to repair. Make things right. Keep your eyes on the cross of Calvary. That is the example we see through Acts. Keeping our eyes on the cross of Calvary. The gospel at the center of all that we do. Let's get ready to rumble. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for the book of Acts. And I thank you that you are a God who takes broken vessels and desire, Lord, to use us for your glorious purposes. I pray for all of us here, Lord. I pray for those who are wrestling with who you are. Lord, open their hearts. Help them to see. Make your truth known to them. Shine your light into their hearts. And give them boldness and courage to receive you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, for those of us here who have called on your name, help us, Lord. We are frail and we need you. Lord, work in our lives. I pray your glory, Lord, would radiate through each and every one of us here, that those who are lost would be saved, that we would be strengthened as a body, that we would be known for our love for one another and for you. Lord, help us. Help us to act. Help us to be ready to fight. Show us the way, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.